This is the second time Josh has asked me to deal with the New Apostolic Reformation. The other time was, I think, either 2018 or 2019, so a few years ago. It was before the COVID thing, when you could travel freely in Australia. And so I gave this seminar in Brisbane, as I recall, the Brisbane area. And then later on that same trip, I visited the mothership of Hillsong in the Sydney area. And so much has changed since then. I don't know how many of you have watched the Netflix documentary on Hillsong, but it's full of insight into how corrupt some of these large movement, and particularly Hillsong, large movement organizations are. And I hope if you watch that, you'll be able to see that there is a distinct tie, I think, between their theological perspective and some of the moral and spiritual problems that continually surface in those churches. So I think a lot of that is rooted in their connection to the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. And if you've never heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, this is an aggressive, charismatic movement that wants to reinstate the New Testament offices of apostle and prophet. It boils down to that. They want the New Testament offices of apostle and prophet to be recognized positions in the church. And the NAR is also attempting to mainstream some of the more bizarre doctrines and practices that come from, I would say, the lunatic fringe of the worldwide charismatic community. So there really isn't a lot that is positive that I can say about the New Apostolic Reformation. But I will say this, they are more consistent continuationists than the rest of the charismatic movement. In other words, most charismatics don't really believe that everything that was happening in the apostolic era is continuing in the church today. A standard charismatic would believe, for example, that the canon of scripture is closed. And you might find some mainstream charismatics who would say that they believe everything that was happening in the book of Acts is still happening today, but they don't seriously believe it. In fact, one of the most important points that I tried to stress in my messages at the Strange Fire Conference back in 2013, hard to believe that's been 9 years ago. One of the points I tried to stress is that most charismatics, when you boil it down, they are practical cessationists. At the end of the day, charismatics typically admit that the 21st century version of speaking in tongues is not actually the same phenomenon that is described in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, which is to say that there is no tongue speaker today who is able to speak in real translatable languages, recognizable languages. And furthermore, there aren't any documented cases of charismatic healings today that involve serious congenital disabilities, like giving sight to someone who's born blind, or natural mobility to someone who is, you know, from birth, lame, unable to walk, or to grant hearing to the deaf, or the raising of a dead person to life again. There are claims that are made about those things, but there aren't any documentable instances of those things. And on top of all of that, the overwhelming majority of charismatic prophecies also turn out to be totally false. So their prophets are notoriously unreliable. And that's true only on those prophecies that can be actually tested for accuracy. A lot of the so-called prophecies are so vague, it's impossible to tell whether they were true or false. They're more like fortune cookie proverbs or the horoscope that you read in the newspaper. But to sum all of that up, it's patently obvious that today's charismatic phenomena are universally of a much lesser quality than the miracles you read about in the book of Acts or the New Testament. And in fact, most leading serious-minded charismatics, including Wayne Grudem and Jack Deere, have formally acknowledged that fact. They, by they will admit that the miracles that we see today, the miracles that are claimed by charismatics today, are not of the same quality as apostolic miracles. And by making an admission of that, they actually concede what is the heart and essence of the cessationist argument. They are, I've argued, they are cessationists of sorts, because they have to admit that what was happening in Acts is not still happening today. And the NAR is different in that regard. They will staunchly insist that everything that occurred in the apostolic era should still be part of church life today, so that all of the gifts, all of the offices that we see functioning in the New Testament, all of those things should be routinely happening today. And chiefly the office of apostle. That's where their name Apostolic Reformation comes from. They want to reinstate the apostolic office. And in fact, also the office of prophet. And so they regard those things as still functional. They say they are able to speak in tongues that are reliable, recognizable, translatable human languages. They'll claim that they can give sight to the blind and that they can heal visible congenital disabilities. Some of them even claim they can raise the dead. And there's a famous YouTube video from Bethel Church in Reading, one of the most notorious of all the NAR churches, where some members of their youth group claim that they actually walked on water. But my point is, they have not actually demonstrated any of those abilities. There is no documented evidence of it. The walking on water, for example, that supposedly occurred with the high school group. And it's just impossible to believe that a group of high schoolers, in the 21st century, in the last decade of the 20th century, could be walking on water and exhibiting that ability, and nobody took a video of it with their cell phone. It's just not a believable claim. So they can't demonstrate the abilities that they claim, but rather than admit that their entire project is a failure, they have absorbed and championed practically every fraud and every aberrant doctrine that ever came out of the realm of Pentecostal tomfoolery, which includes false prophecies, phony miracles, rank superstition, spiritual abuse, man worship, materialism, greed, and false promises. And their default message, it turns out, is the same twisted, phony prosperity gospel that Kenneth Hagin popularized and most of the major televangelists have been peddling for decades. So the message they proclaim is all about physical health and earthly wealth and material prosperity. And apparently, the masterminds of the NAR have decided to amalgamate all of the very worst fruits of Pentecostal chicanery and blend all of it into one massive heresy. So, as Josh said, it's not really new. It's not truly apostolic, either in its content or its character. And it is certainly not going to result in any kind of reformation. It's just a tangled mess of heresies. Like I said, there's not a lot positive I could say about it. I think it is one of the most deadly, dangerous developments to come out of the Pentecostal movement since that movement began at the beginning of the 20th century. So, and by the way, I don't use the word heresy lightly. I wouldn't call every kind of error heresy, but this particular one, the new apostolic reformation, is definitely in the realm of heresy. Members of the NAR borrow the name of Jesus and they talk about preaching the gospel. But if you listen to their message, you'll notice right away it is conspicuously different from the gospel that is given to us in Scripture. And in fact, the distinctive doctrines in the belief system of the NAR just don't have deep roots in either Scripture or church history. It's a novel approach to Christianity. But at the same time, they embody all of the major characteristics of false prophets and false apostles and false teachers who scripture says will creep in unnoticed and secretly bring in destructive heresies. This is precisely the kind of false prophet that is described in 2 Peter 2 and the Epistle of Jude in the harshest language scripture uses anywhere. For example, both Peter and Jude say of false prophets that they are sensual. And by that, they mean their message and their methodology appeal deliberately to human feelings rather than biblical truth. And furthermore, this is impossible to miss if you watch the leading characters of the New Apostolic Reformation. They are driven by greed. As 2 Peter 2 verse 3 says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And on top of all of that, 2 Peter 2:10, they indulge in the lust of defiling passion and they despise authority. And if you've watched that Netflix documentary on Hillsong, you'll see precisely that. And in fact, if you doubt it, look at the life and reputation of Todd Bentley. He is one of the main characters at the center of this movement over the past decade. Todd Bentley is perhaps the best known and certainly the most notorious figure in the entire New Apostolic Reformation community. Todd Bentley is a Canadian-born former alcoholic and drug addict who says at the age of 15, he was converted after being convicted of sexual assault against a younger boy when he was just a teenager. And then a couple of years after that, while he was still a teenager, he professed conversion to Christ and began preaching a charismatic message. And in 2008, so what's that now? Almost 15 years ago, he skyrocketed to fame as the main preacher in a series of so-called revival meetings in Lakeland, Florida. And at the peak of his early fame, there was a group of some of the best known NAR apostles at the time who stepped in and formally laid hands on him and commissioned him. In fact, the participants in Todd Bentley's commissioning service were kind of a who's who of NAR leadership, including Peter Wagner and Bill Johnson and Rick Joyner and John Arnott, Stacy Campbell, Paul Kane, Cheon. These were the founders of this movement, and they all laid hands on Todd Bentley and commissioned him. But then later that very same year, Bentley ignited a scandal when he left his wife, and it came to light that he had been for some time involved in an adulterous affair with a staff member. And then slightly more than a year later, in 2010, before the scandal had even died down, Rick Joyner, who is head of Morningstar Ministries and also one of the key leaders in the NAR, together with Bill Johnson, who is the lead pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California. And I always tell people, get the first name right. It's Bill Johnson, and he's not a relative of mine. But the two of these guys laid hands on Bentley less than a year after that scandal broke, and declared him restored to preaching and restored to ministry and put him right back in ministry. And what was distinctive about Todd Bentley was the style of his preaching. It was mingled deliberately with violence. He would punch people in the stomach. He would sometimes kick them in the face or shove them to the ground. And then sometimes he would lie on the ground himself and laugh with a demonic sounding laugh. He's been saying and doing scandalous things continuously for nearly 15 years now. And yet, as the last I heard, Rick Joyner continues to prop him up and claim that he's a legitimate minister. In 2019, August of 2019, a protege of Bentley's published a long post on Facebook that documented at least 10 cases in which witnesses had accused Bentley of perverse sexual addiction. Some of these cases involved multiple victims. It was very sordid stuff. Bentley was allegedly involved in pornography, homosexuality, wife swapping, and other grosser perversions that I'm not going to describe. And the evidence against him included screenshots of his attempts to seduce people by text message and so on to get them to participate in these perverted sexual activities. Now, I wouldn't normally go into that, even that much detail about someone's moral depravity, but it's important to see the gravity, the monstrous nature, and the unbridled excess of Todd Bentley's perversions. This guy is bad to the bone. And in fact, when that last wave of news hit about how perverted the guy was, frankly, I wasn't surprised by it, because going all the way back to when Bentley first came to national prominence in 2008, a lot of non-charismatics watched this guy and clearly spoke out against his obviously corrupt character and his false teachings. There really wasn't anything about him that was commendable, but charismatics were reluctant to entertain, to listen to, or even speak any criticisms of Bentley, because, and this is one of the problems with the charismatic movement, charismatics are typically conditioned to think that when the Holy Spirit works, it will always be in some weird manner. He'll do something strange. And also, charismatics have also been taught and conditioned to fear questioning anyone's claim if they say the Holy Spirit is doing something, because they have a superstitious fear that they might accidentally commit the unpardonable sin by blaspheming the Holy Spirit, questioning whether he actually did something or not. They forget, I guess, that it's a terrible blasphemy to attribute to the Holy Spirit things that he has not done and words that he has not said. That's blasphemous as well. But charismatics more seem to fear and will hold back from any kind of criticism. And so Todd Bentley rode this wave of popularity with a lack of criticism through the charismatic movement in the first decade of this millennium. And he's still out there today. He's not as popular or well-known as he once was, but he's still having an influence. And Rick Joyner is apparently still defending Todd Bentley. And in fact, in the wake of those allegations of all the perverted things he was into in 2019, Rick Joyner posted a Facebook Live video in which he said that Bentley's accusers are the ones who are really dangerous. And in fact, those were his exact words. He said they are really dangerous people. And then he added this quote. He said, "This kind of over-the-top, ruthless thing that's come against Todd Bentley has encouraged me that God's about to use this guy in an incredible way." So for him, the scandal surrounding Bentley gave him hope that God was about to do something great through him, which is, an upside-down way to think. But with all of that as background, consider with me some of the specific things that Peter and Jude say about the characteristics of evil false teachers. Peter says, for example, that they are brash, boasters, blasphemers, who promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. That's 2 Peter 2:19. Jude, verse 10, says these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And he says in verse 16, following their own sinful desires, they are loudmouthed boasters. I can't think of anyone who fits those descriptions better than Todd Bentley and the leaders in the New Apostolic Reformation. So here's some history of the movement. The NAR was given its name by Peter Wagner, who at one time was the lead missiologist and professor of church growth at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. Wagner was, he joined the charismatic movement sort of late in his career. He was not a charismatic when he began doing church growth studies, but he noticed that charismatic churches were growing, and so he joined the charismatic movement, and over the ensuing decade and a half or so, he gradually moved more and more to the extreme fringe of charismatic weirdness. he was obsessed with methodology, and he had a purely pragmatic way of evaluating movements and doctrines. And he seemed to think that explosive growth is always proof that God is blessing a movement. And he ultimately became a charismatic because that was the fastest growing segment of evangelical Christianity. He dabbled in fringe movements like the Latter Rain or the Manifest Sons of God and the group called Joel's Army and Third Wave Charismaticism and the G12 movement. And he noticed that there were certain characteristics that were commonly shared by most of the leaders in these movements. They all tended to be somewhat domineering in their approach to leadership. They were outlandish in the claims they made regarding prophecies and miracles. All of them were drawn to bizarre phenomena, like, you know, you remember the holy laughter, the Toronto blessing, or a drunken and frenetic behavior and trance-like states where people were supposedly slain in the spirit. These guys had all made those things the centerpiece of their public ministry. Most of them claimed they had prophetic gifts. And in their preaching, they usually would declare their own private prophecies. They didn't necessarily draw their message from scripture at all. It was usually a private message that God had given them. And Peter Wagner concluded that these men and a few women were modern day equivalents of the New Testament apostles. And so at his encouragement, he was the one who encouraged them to take the title apostle for themselves. And they formed this sort of loose network of similar ministries using the name that Peter Wagner suggested, the New Apostolic Reformation. That's where it got its name. And he claimed that this new movement constituted a fifth major branch of the Christian church. So you had the Coptics, the Eastern Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, the Protestants, and now, he said, at the same level of differentiation, the NAR. So he saw it as a whole new variety of Christianity. And now bear in mind, the main distinctive of the NAR is supposed to be that they have restored the prophetic and apostolic offices. The problem is that all of their prophets, all of them prophesy falsely. The NAR prophets routinely contradict one another, and their predictive prophecies, you know, when they pretend to be foretelling the future, they are wrong almost every time. And now, 2.5 years after the beginning of the quarantine and the virus scare, it's worth pointing out that not one of these people predicted that was coming. Their annual prophecies about the year 2020 were full of hope and positivity. Nobody suggested that a virus was going to stop the flow of commerce and fellowship in the world. Nobody, not one of them, predicted that churches were going to be closed because of it. And for me, one of the ironic things that happened was that one of the places that closed because of the quarantine was the School of Miracles in Bethel. At Bethel in Redding, California, where they have this massive so-called school teaching people to do healing miracles, but they closed it down because of the virus. And as it turned out, that was, as far as I know, that was the only major church in all of California where there was a massive outbreak of the virus. In the church where they claim to be able to heal with a word. So all of that was sort of ironic. But it goes along with the fact that the people who claim to be prophets in that movement always get their prophecies wrong. And furthermore, none of the NAR apostles meets the best known biblical requirement for true apostles. Namely, none of their apostles has truly seen the risen Christ in the flesh. So biblically, they don't qualify to be apostles. Now, there is no formal membership in the NAR. This is not an organization with an office and leadership. And key figures in the movement have been known to deny their involvement when critics point out some of the errors and idiosyncrasies that this movement is known for. And so it's not at all easy. In fact, I would say it's practically impossible to determine the precise boundaries of this movement. I've mentioned Bill Johnson and Bethel Redding as a church that's involved in the NAR, and they are indisputably because they are involved with and supportive of every single NAR tenet and every single NAR leader. And yet, if you cornered Bill Johnson and asked him if he's part of the NAR, he would act like he doesn't even know what that is. So it's very difficult to draw boundaries around this movement and say this is precisely what it is. But the core beliefs and the methodologies of the movement were pretty well described by Peter Wagner himself and the network that ties this, the main characters in this movement together. May be confusing, but it really isn't that hard to trace. These guys are all connected one to another. Still, it's clear that most of the principal players in the network don't want to be candid about their affiliations or their true agenda. So if it sounds like the NAR operates, you know, somewhat like a secret society, I think that's actually the right perception. They're a bit secretive about this. Rick Joyner, for example, openly acknowledges that he is a member of the Knights of Malta. That's a weird branch of Freemasonry with Roman Catholic roots. And it's certainly possible that he or other NAR strategists have purposely cultivated the same kind of Gnostic aura around the workings of the NAR. They've made it deliberately kind of like a secret society so that the veil of mystery and fog of indecipherability are, I think, deliberate on the part of men who participate in this movement. I think they're purposely trying to be secretive and mysterious about what they're doing and what they hope to accomplish. And this is one of the factors that has been used by them to wave off criticism. They act like they don't know what this movement is. No less than Michael Brown has famously claimed that the NAR is really just a myth, like an urban legend, and that critics of the NAR are conspiracy theorists. Are you familiar with Michael Brown? Is he well known in the UK? He is a charismatic radio personality here in America whose reach now extends well beyond the charismatic movement, and he's personal friends and sometimes a partner with all of the best known charismatics in this, you know, league of cohorts that makes up the NAR. And on the one hand, he likes to portray himself as an opponent and a critic of the worst charismatic abuses. But on the other hand, his criticisms never really seem to have any teeth because when he's being critical of abuses in the charismatic movement, it's always in the most general way possible. He never actually points out any specific cases of falsehood or false prophecies. He never names the guilty parties. His criticisms may sound strong, but they're always vague enough that he never really puts the finger on anything that's wrong with this. But on the contrary, he has repeatedly come forcefully to the defense of some of the charismatic movement's very worst charlatans. He's, for example, publicly defended both Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland. And in 2019, when Todd Bentley's moral perversions came to light, Michael Brown said he had no comment on the most recent accusations about Todd. He said, "I don't know what's false and what's true." I think he later came around and tried to distance himself from Todd Bentley because you really can't have any credibility if you're connected with that guy. But this has sort of routinely been Michael Brown's answer and response when he is challenged to acknowledge or critique any kind of specific cases of charismatic fakery or charlatanism, despite the fact that he claims to be familiar with and an expert in all of the latest charismatic stuff. He typically claims he doesn't really know what's going on in you know, with critics. When critics point out heretical things that charismatic leaders have said, or famous failed prophecies or phony miracles or whatever. He pretends to be totally unaware of it. But the NAR has so thoroughly corrupted the gospel and so twisted the truth of Christianity that, frankly, I don't recommend taking any kind of advice or instruction from anyone who can't see or refuses to correct all of these egregious errors and to challenge the heresies that this movement is openly peddling. Anyone who wants to resurrect apostolic authority in the church for today and appoint people who clearly don't qualify biblically to be apostles, that's a dangerous person. And so here are some more distinctives of the New Apostolic Reformation, what they believe and what they teach. Prophets and apostles in the NAR churches wield a kind of autocratic power. I mean, obviously they claim to be apostles, and so they claim to have apostolic power. In a church led by an apostle and under the instruction of a prophet, there's really not much room for elders and pastors and teachers. So decisions are made in this movement according to the whims of their apostles and the fantasies of their prophets. And it becomes a heavy-handed, top-down style of leadership that can be very oppressive and dangerous. According to Peter Wagoner and other NAR leaders, dominionism is another key feature of their belief system. Dominionism, that's the notion that as Christians, the church collectively needs to harness the power and political machinery of earthly governments and thereby usher in the kingdom that Jesus preached about. In other words, they're saying we need to take dominion over this world. So their view is somewhat similar to theonomy, if you're familiar with that. This is the idea that the church's duty is to basically capture power in this world and institute the law of God as the law of the land. But this is the polar opposite of what Christ himself said the church is supposed to be and do. He said in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." But Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." It's the opposite idea of dominionism, that the church's influence comes through service and humility rather than power and authority. Dominionism is I think what draws so many of these New Apostolic Reformation types into the political realm. Here in America, the governor of Texas, the political race for governor of the state of Texas, one of the candidates was Rick Perry. He actually ran for president of the United States in one of the early, I think it might have been the 2016 election. I don't remember exactly, but he was for a brief time a candidate for president. And there was a lot of discussion about the ties that he had to NAR leaders. He had had prayer meetings with NAR leaders like Lou Engel and Don Finto. And the media noticed that. And also Donald Trump had some connections to this as well. He appointed Paula White as his spiritual advisor, even though she is best known as a charismatic television celebrity. She has a lot in common with NAR leaders, and she also has close relationships with several of them. So you'll see this sort of right-wing political fixation among NAR leaders. But the one characteristic that binds all of the NAR people to celebrity televangelists is their shared commitment to greed. Because just like the television evangelists, the NAR embraces a doctrine that, in effect, seeks to sanctify covetousness, you know, starting with a craving for wealth and material comforts and all the gaudy symbols of luxury and affluence. In short, the NAR view of the gospel incorporates all of the central dogmas of the prosperity gospel, the notion that godliness is a means of gain, and the belief that if you have God's favor, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and in every sense materially prosperous. And I'll wrap this up quickly. Actually, Josh, what time am I supposed to finish here?
As long as you need tonight.
There was too much feedback to understand that. Anyway, I can't hear. So you can still hear me, right? Okay. So I'll wrap this up anyway. This theme of greed and the prosperity gospel in and of itself should be sufficient proof, I think, to most biblically minded Christians that this movement, the NAR, is a dangerous and false version of Christianity. Jesus said about false prophets, about this very type of individual, he said, "You will recognize them by their fruits," Matthew 7:16. And he said, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit, so you will recognize them by their fruits." And when a man or a woman, for that matter, openly caters to the lusts of the flesh and has a greedy obsession with money and makes countless false prophecies and performs phony miracles and lives a lifestyle that has more in common with Ahab and Jezebel than with Christ and the disciples, that's a seriously corrupt tree. And that is what the NAR is. They have adopted and are promoting the prosperity gospel. And to my mind, that fact alone is sufficient for biblically minded Christians to write this movement off and have nothing to do with it. There were prosperity gospel, early prosperity gospel preachers, even in the 19th century. And Spurgeon spoke about this. He referred to it as a mongrel religion. And speaking of people who saw religion as a means of gaining material wealth, he said this about them, quote, "Their real God is Mammon, who is as degraded a deity as the vilest pagan idol. These people who turn religion into a means of gain would sell Jesus himself for silver." Which Spurgeon's right. In fact, you think about it, this was the sin of Judas, greed and the love of money. And that is actually encouraged by many of the most well-known religious celebrities today. And most of them, they claim to be followers of Christ. They are greed mongers, and most of them have ties back to the NAR. So this is a dangerous movement. It's deadly on several levels. But if you had to sum up the one reason why I absolutely despise the influence this movement is having, it's this: what they do teach obscures the gospel. What they don't teach is the gospel. You will never hear a clear presentation of the gospel from any of these devoted NAR leaders. It just doesn't fit with what they teach. And for that reason, it deserves to be not only rejected, but strenuously opposed by biblically minded Christians. So, Josh, I'll stop there if that's okay with you. And you guys can ask whatever questions you want. In fact, I'll try to answer any questions.